Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to today's Worcester Report on CWCP. This is Tony Coppell. We have three items for you, and the middle one I want to just mention now because there are people who maybe really want to hear it because we've advertised it a little bit, and I don't want them to wonder when it's coming on. Well, it'll come on halfway through the show, in about half an hour from now, and it is a musical performance by four children between the ages of 5 and 8. And I'll tell you more about it before we put them on, but this is something special. So do listen to the first item, don't go away, which is an opportunity to get to know the leader of youth ministries at Worcester Christian Church, where we worship. He goes by the name Kenneth. And although I saw him making announcements and I saw the results of some of his work, now I can bring you the man himself, what makes him tick, what his aspirations are, what he thinks about ministering to youth. Kenneth. I'm talking to Kenneth. Now, Kenneth is a little like Elvis or Madonna or Adele. He doesn't have another name. But I did the research and I found out his other name is Schultz. And that's how I was able to get in touch with him. He is a Christian youth leader here in Worcester. And I've ever since I heard him doing his stuff from the pulpit here in Worcester Christian Church, I've been wanting to know more about him. Welcome to CWCP Radio, Kenneth.
Thank you, Tony. It's a privilege to be here. And just about my name, I actually have a second name, Kenneth Daniel Schultz.
Well, thank you. But yeah, that's a secret, too.
Yeah, that is.
I think Kenneth is just great. I don't know if you're normally working as a bank manager or a doctor or something, whether you're full-time ministry. What's the situation there?
Look, I've always been in full-time ministry, just when I dropped out of school, when I finished school. And a couple of years ago, two years ago, I started going into the commercial business also. So I actually started working for Nashua, which is in South Africa especially and over the world known for its copiers and printers. So I actually sell that. And because I didn't go into business after school, I didn't know how the business world worked. So I didn't know what position I would take. So because of my people skills, if you can say that, I always thought, well, why not sell stuff? So I started selling stuff. So now I'm doing both at the moment.
Well, we have some things in common because I spent, one of my careers was selling computers.
Okay, nice.
And I think you're a technologist at heart as well.
Yes.
You're an engineer. Yes. Now, let's jump to right into the heart of the matter. How did you become a Christian?
Okay, so I've grown up in a Christian household. My father and my mother were believers. My grandparents prayed a lot, so I always saw them praying. But obviously, there needs to be a time that you make that decision yourself because your parents can't make the decision for you. You need to be in a position where you realize it is my time to make this decision. So because growing up in a Christian household, it was during a time that my parents had doing the DTS course through YWAM in Worcester, actually, in 2002. It was during that time that I just felt like the desire in my heart to bet this is my time to make the decision. Because of everything that I saw them do through the course and on the outreach that I traveled with them, I was 10 years old at that time, but I just saw them doing these things. And while they ministered to people and people gave their hearts, I started realizing I also need this moment in my life. So I actually told my dad, I told my mom that, listen, yeah, I want to make the decision. And they actually got the whole DTS group together. Just, you know, not, it's not like there's pressure now all of a sudden, but they got everybody together and they prayed with me. And we did the, what you call the sinner's prayer, and I gave my heart to the Lord. So during that time, I was passionate, but then we moved back to Joburg. So obviously you kind of forget about the things. You're on an age that you do things because you saw things. So I get to my teenage years, a little bit more into my teenage years, I started following my desire to do sport full-time because I'm still a sport fanatic. So doing that, I wouldn't say that I lost my faith. I always knew who I was in Christ, but I didn't baptize myself yet. So I think that was a key point in my life that I also felt like, but I need to do this. So in my teenage years, 14, 15, I decided, but I want to baptize myself. And yeah, from there on, the journey just grew to becoming more and more Christian. Did I make mistakes? Yes, even as a Christian at that time. You've got the peer pressure from friends still. You still do some things that you feel stupid about. But, you know, after that, you just grow fully and more into the grace of God, yeah.
So now you're at Worcester Christian Church, which Correct. Is where we worship and we love it here.
Yes.
And every so often, somebody announces your name from the pulpit and you are telling us about this ministry or that or this yeah. event. Just so that people can get a feel for the breadth of your activities, can you run through the various things that you're doing in this church as a youth minister?
So as a youth minister, my primary focus is the youth ministry, to see it grow and to see it do. So I spend a lot of time in that, and my vision is all about that. And then I do have passionate stuff also, which is called the media side of the church. So basically the media side is your more the technology side, and of course your social media side. And because it's a huge platform in these days, in our time or in this time of our lives, I think it's a nice opportunity to do the website, the Facebook page, the Instagram pages, and everything that goes with it, and just to be able to do that. Also with it, I do the camera ministry, which we record the sermons or short video clips, and the editing of that I also do. So it's kind of also a ministry that we put under the media.
And I have several times now posted Johan's sermons when it's a particularly good subject, and when he does it in English.
Yes.
So I put that out to my followers. Yes. And they are powerful, they really are.
No, definitely. I think the teaching behind every sermon is just, wow, Holy Spirit driven. Yeah.
So you're a pretty busy guy. I mean, we're sitting in your office here in the church.
Yes.
And it's probably a fairly full-time activity.
Yes, yeah. Definitely. At the moment, it is actually a full-time activity, but with the commercial work also, I need to, you know, manage my time that I can do both.
For many people, just the social media aspect would be a full-time job.
Yes, it is a full-time job these days, actually. And you can get a degree for it also, so I think it's something huge, yeah.
Now, two events that you organize, I think you probably yes. dreamed them up, were Closer and Marvel. Why don't you yes. tell our listeners about those two events?
Because those two events is what we call worship experience. And I like the way you've placed it, that I actually dreamed about it. And actually 5 years ago that I came, 5 years ago I came to Worcester to also for the ministry. And getting to know Worcester and seeing the stage outside of the mall, I felt the urge to, but we need to worship here. With just the dream, I always want to host. I like hosting worship experience. I love hosting. I'm a people's person. So for me, crowds, I love crowds. You normally get the people that feel like they can't handle crowds and they don't like this. But the more people there is, the more energy I draw from them. So for me, dreaming about events is very easy. But with it comes the planning and the organizing of it. So Closer and Marvel is a dream that I had where we come together as a universal church under no church name and just worship one name, which is obviously Jesus, the name above every name. And Closer and Marvel is actually the fourth and fifth edition we had about of this worship experience. And we actually had, this year was our fifth time we worshiped outside of the mall. And by the grace of God, the opportunity we had to do that, is tremendous, because if you look at people don't get involved in Christian activity normally. So it's just by the grace of God that we do this. And Closer and Marvel is actually the name we dream about or pray about every year. So for example, last year was Closer. We felt like it's the time where God just feels like telling us, listen, I'm closer than you're thinking that you think I am. Because we always have this thought, he's in heaven. We always have this attitude of when we do something wrong, he's not with us anymore. So Closer was just bringing that focus back. And then Marvel, we looked again on the amazement of God, because that is what Marvel means, is to be in astonishment, to stand in awe. So with that, that is the topic of the evening. So a whole focus around it goes on that. And we just feel like that is what God wants to press on our hearts. And it just grew every year. And these events is just amazing. So hopefully it will just grow even more. So
I've been to many concerts, and I love audio production and so on. What struck me right off the bat was that this was not like a bunch of amateur people trying to give a show and they don't feel so confident.
Yeah.
Marvel particularly, I thought the quality of the music production of worship was incredible. The audio engineering was first class.
Yeah.
The musicians, I don't know if you picked them all personally. Did they all come from this church or were there others?
So the musicians didn't come from one church. It's from different churches because we have a universal get-together. From the beginning, my heart was to use people from different churches so that people can see, but it doesn't need to be one church just to worship it. So it's different musicians. Most of them is handpicked through myself and with the worship leader, which is also my one of my best friends, Dirk. Some of them were from the beginning there, and some of them was their first time this year, because there's always every other year someone who can't make it, and then we need to fill that gap. So it's so awesome to hear that the quality is good and the production is good, because that is our heart, for it to grow even more like that. Because if you look at the first time we had it, you wouldn't see this what you've seen at Marvel. We all started somewhere, and I mean, in the first event we had the projection against at the back of the wall, and it clashed with the light and you couldn't see the words, and just everything was just weird. And yeah, it was interesting, and just how it grew every year. I mean, and like you said, the audio quality.
And they're also playing pretty modern music, aren't they?
Yes, yes.
They're not just playing stuff from the 80s.
And no, no.
They're right up to date.
No, that I think that comes especially more from my side, that we don't play, you know, two way back songs, because we look to engage with the generation and try to renew the minds and the thoughts, not to be stuck on one side. Not that the other songs are not anointed, but to see, but songs can be fun. And I think the modern songs especially connect so much with us in the times that we live in, that we feel like, wow, this is what it is. So from the beginning, I told Dirk, the main worship leader, I told him, the song can't be more than 5 or 6 years old. We need to be in that range.
Now, early that same morning, Dirk had provided the music in a service that we had right here in the church, had he not?
Yep, true, yeah.
And I had a little chat with him. I told him how good I thought he was. Yeah, however, good. Having said all that, music is not necessarily the focus, because at two points in Marvel, you took over the stage and you were the one with the message.
Yes.
And although I didn't understand a single word that you said, I could tell by the vibe in the room, yeah, and the atmosphere and your body language that this was really going across. Did you feel the same?
Yes, yes. It's one of the moments we create during a worship experience, is to bring the message through, which is the theme of the evening. And it's amazing to see the people's reaction when you speak. I like a pat on the back. I'm that kind of person. So every time someone tells me, that's a good job, you've done a good job, or well done, Kenneth, or even if the crowd responds to what I'm saying, my confidence grows even more. So it's not like that I want the recognition. I just want to know that I'm on the right track. So when I came up the first time, I focused on the theme, which is Marvel that evening. And I spoke about David and Goliath. How did David get the confidence to face Goliath? How did he get to that point where he said that, listen, yeah, I will face this giant which is in front of you? Because the whole of Israel were was afraid to face him. And here comes this shepherd boy, basically a nobody in the warrior's eyes. And he said, I will face them. And my question always was, didn't he realize what's at stake here? Didn't he realize what's happening here? Because if he loses, Israel's got to be, you know, they're going to be slaves to their enemy. So it's something huge at stake here. So what gave him that confidence? And it just took me through where he was sitting at the river, picking up the stones to go and fight this battle. And I'm shortening the message a lot. But at that moment, I believed how he just marveled, gazed upon moments God took him through his life, where he was taking on the bear, taking on the lion, killing them with bare hands. And God just showed him, listen, I will not leave you now because I've never left you before. And he marveled at that moment. And that is what something that I've believed was the theme for the evening, that we will just stop before moving on, before thinking of the next giant, before taking the next giant on, just to marvel at what God did for us, stand amazed. So after I spoke, we created a moment where the songs that goes from there on after the message would be specifically about the topic. So we would just create that moment so the people would engage that, but God did something faithful in my life every time. So he won't leave me for the next one.
We had a pretty large crowd in there. Where did they mainly come from? Some will have come from this church.
Yeah. So mainly what we did is because it's different churches that's a part, there's different members that we had ticket sales beforehand just to, you know, there's some stuff that needs to be paid for, like the equipment and all those kind of things. But with that in mind, we basically spread the word over social media, and we've given tickets to everyone who wants and to all those kind of things. So after a half an hour or so, when we realized, but everybody's basically inside who bought tickets up front or at the door, I would normally say, but okay, open the doors completely. Like, you know, just let everybody who comes out of the mall, out of the movies or out of the spur, that they would just come and enjoy it in any way. And there was actually quite some few people that joined during when they just walked out. Even if they just had a look, they would like experience the moment and just see what's happening here, because, you know, everybody wants to know what's always going on.
My friend Carlo was videoing the whole show. Has that video seen the light of day yet? Is it available?
Not yet. It's going to be soon. I actually watched the first draft of it on Sunday evening, and there were some technical faults still that needs to be put together and finalized. So it will be very soon that we would see the video premiering soon on social media and on DVD. So.
I can't wait.
Yes.
Okay, going back to the whole field of youth ministry, you've been pretty clear on the enthusiasm you have for it. Do you feel youth ministry is really important in the overall scheme of things, and why?
Yes, definitely. I think youth ministry has the most influence crowd that you could ever get. If you look at the youth of today, they are actually influencing the culture that we are seeing today. Youth is not just influencing the culture, but they're influencing their families also. I mean, if you look at a normal teenager, he or she would always basically manipulate the mom or guide the mom to buying them stuff that they don't need, but they do get it. And so it's a crowd, it's a generation that's very influential at this time. And I think it's really important to realize that they're also a crowd that wants to be accepted. They're a crowd that wants to belong. And what breaks me the most always is hearing how people always blames the youth for everything. So even if it's something small and the youth was involved in it, people would blame the youth. It's always the youth, and the youth don't have a future for today, and the youth is reckless today, and the youth is broken today, and we are hopeless for our youth, and we are hopeless for that. And it always breaks my heart to hear, let's call it the young adults or even more older generation, to blame the generation that is busy evolving, because it's like they forgot that they were also there. So the importance of it is so crucial, because I believe it's where you bend, you can still bend bend the tree a bit, bend the spiritual life a bit, and guide them. So having a passion for youth is not just about, an age that you have a passion for youth up until a certain age, and then after that you grow into a more mature age. I mean, it's a passion all the way through.
I'm talking to Kenneth Schultz here in Worcester Christian Church. He is a youth leader, or he is the youth leader. He has other people who he supervises as well. And it's been a joy, it is a joy to be talking to him. And we are not through yet. Just wanted, in case you've tuned in late, you wondered who this person was with all his energy in his voice. Kenneth, I don't want to make you blush, but it is very obvious to me that you are extremely good at what you do, youth ministry. Just the way I've seen you go about it. If you were talking to a class of potential youth leaders, what key things would you try and put across to them to improve their ministry and to make it successful?
The first thing to make it successful is to have a relationship, build relationship. Like I said before, is the one of the main things the youth wants today is to belong, to be accepted. And the only way they can get to that point is if they have a relationship. So I found myself where I want to grow relationship with the friends, because I'm not just their leader. I want to be a friend also. They would know me as the leader of the youth, but they would come to me in times of trouble as a friend, not as a leader, because if you have a leader, you put yourself on a pedestal. And then they would just share certain things or the good things about their lives. But if they have that friendship relationship with you also, realizing that when you're on stage, you're the same person off stage also. You're engaged with them. Whether you are on stage or off the stage, you engage with them. And through that, they connect with you and start to open up and start to share their thoughts and share their minds. The other thing I would also say is keep it relevant. If the pattern didn't work for you, what you're using now, try another one. Because the moment youth can get extremely quickly bored, and the moment they realize that it's the same pattern over and over, week in and week out, we're coming out, it's just they're going to easily want to miss that youth session, because they will realize they can just catch up the next time. So you need to have them to be entertained in a way where you attract them and grab their attention, and you want them to look forward to it, not knowing what's next. Because the moment the invitation for the party comes, that they will not say, yeah, I know what's happening at the youth, so I'm not going this week, I'll catch up next week, so I'll go to the party. They need to be in that moment, thank you for the invite, I'll come after youth, because I don't want to miss what's happening this coming week, because I don't know what's going to happen this coming week. So if you keep it relevant and keep it fun and keep it fresh, I think it's also a way of trying to engage with them on their culture, on their way of speaking, and just to say, but hey, you know, it's not just a thing of you come and it's just word, and it's just you make it relevant for them. So those are the two key things that I think is important in youth ministry. It's relationship, keep it fresh and relevant. And from there on, it just grows into other areas where you feel like you want to take it.
Are you attracting youth from outside this church?
Yes. So at the moment, one of the things we also want to do is, or one of the main things we do is try to engage in the schools also, which is mostly youth that's outside of the church. But because I'm still a beginner in this church, my main focus is also this youth that's on our list at the moment. So we're trying to get them into a culture of coming, buying into the youth, so that when more people from outside come, that they will engage with them also.
We're both here living in a country which has probably a higher number of at least nominal Christians than any other country in the world, I suggest. Something like 80%.
Yeah.
Is this true amongst the youth as well? Do you sense growth even in the youth as far as Christianity is concerned?
I think it's not growing as fast as it's supposed to be. I think it's stagnating at the moment. It's just standing still. I wouldn't say it's going down, but I also wouldn't say it's going up. What I would say is everybody, or most of them, knows God, knows the right words, knows what to say. But I kind of feel like it's because they have this old way of thinking about how church is. So one of the key things I also would want to bring into the youth is telling them or showing them that church is fun, bringing that fun aspect, bringing that church, that love for my church back, so that they can come to church again or come to youth again, because they're at this moment of their lives where there's so much things going on, and not just outside of their walls, but inside of their walls, meaning inside of their families. They've got pressure from the parents to perform at school. They've got pressure from their friends to be at a party or do this. They've got pressure to perform for themselves. And I think with all that going on, and with all the pressure that's also part of the pop culture of today, there's so much things, but if you take Christianity, they would also know that you're talking about it. If you talk about Jesus, they would also know about that. So it's not like they don't know, but it's not like they're not growing at the, they need to grow a bit more. So, yes.
Okay, one last question, and this is personal for about you.
Yeah.
Here you are, you're shortly going to be full-time ministry in this church. What's your vision of your own future? What's your goal, say, over the next 10 years?
It's actually quite a tough question, because I remember when I was between the ages of 18 and 21, I always got that question, where do you see yourself 5 years from now? Or where do you see yourself 10 years from now? And at that moment, I always answered boldly to say, I'm going to be a minister all over the world. I'm going to teach and preach and plant churches. It's going crazy. And here I am still in Worcester, so and that's quite a while back. It's 10 years back. So if I answered that question 10 years ago, I would have never said, but I would be in 10 years in Worcester, building a youth ministry at Worcester Christian Gemeente. That was never the plan. So if I could answer that now, seeing my future for 10 years from now, all I'm saying is God is busy building a mystery. And I just want to be willing to be part of that mystery. And that mystery is whether it is to build this ministry so it can be, well, that I hope it would be one of the most successful youth ministries in the Western Cape, not just in Worcester, but in the Western Cape, running through to our land. That's the passion, that's the desire. And if it takes 10 years, then I'll do it 10 years. If it takes 3 years, praise God for 3 years then, and we'll see what happens from there. But I believe it will always be ministry. The long-term vision for me is church, and to build that community and to be engaged in that community. But I will wait on God and wait for another time to speak about more about that vision and what God shared with me for that.
Kenneth, God bless you, and thank you for being with me for this last half hour.
Thank you so much, Tony. It was really appreciated.
Thank you, Kenneth, for your insight and your passion. And I'd love lots of other youth pastors somehow to hear that. Now we're going to have an interlude before Ways to Grow in God. And I am privileged to bring you Cine Paul de Seth, a new band made up of 5 to 8-year-olds. In my music classes at Masterpiece Academy, I tend to be a little unorthodox. I spend a lot less time trying to teach them to play the recorder or any other instrument than trying to teach them to enjoy music. And one way of doing that is to learn early on that you, anybody, can actually write a tune. So we got a tune composed collaboratively by the four of them. Then they helped to decide a piano part. And then we got onto percussion, and we added various other instruments, ending up with, yesterday morning, a drum, actually an Irish drum called a boran, which belongs to Laurie Ann. But they weren't just practicing. We were recording these instruments and adding them multi-track into a final mix, which I hope you're going to enjoy.
Thank you. Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God, Word-Based, Spirit-Directed, The Radical Middle, Part 2. My name is Laurianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During the last broadcast, we learned how important the balance of the Word and the Spirit is in our lives. I had learned this lesson through Canadian broadcaster David Maines. He said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you dry up. If you don't have the Word, the Bible, in your life, you blow up. Yet when you receive from both the Word and Spirit together, you grow up. I thought that this made sense, but I didn't ponder on it, other than I should always have a biblical base for sharing my prophetic impressions. After all, I did come to faith in a Baptist church. They love Scripture, and so they should. It's important to have a good, solid understanding of the Bible. We need to know the Bible so we have a standard to go by in our faith. But these often repeat Scripture in a loving, personalized way. R.T. Kendall was one of the speakers at our Iris Harvest School. He's been on the Word side of the church for years, but he became Spirit-filled along the way. Since he didn't come from the Spirit side of the church, he keenly sees some tendencies that could pull people away from what is known as the radical middle or the core of our faith. This term is used by the Vineyard movement, especially by the late Bill Jackson. I remember hearing the term radical middle when I was part of the Vineyard. It was certainly something that they strove for. They even called themselves a centered set rather than a bounded set. What they meant by this was that mainline denominations have a clearly thought out set of beliefs. Anything outside of these isn't part of their creed. The Vineyard then saw themselves strongly agreeing on the central aspects that all Christians believe. Secondary, more divisive issues were less central. Vineyardites could differ on these without it being a big deal. This attitude seemed to change after the Vineyard distanced itself in 1995 during the Toronto Blessing Revival. Alan Hawkins is a theologian based in North Carolina. He unofficially shared with the Vineyard Theology Forum that he could see changes in the Vineyard after that unfortunate church split. He said, if you read Bill Jackson's book, Quest for the Radical Middle, you'll find an amazing record of the work of the Holy Spirit within the Vineyard. That is until 1995, at which point the book literally changes character and tenor and reads like a denominational report. If you read Jerry Steingard's book, From Here to the Nations, it reads like Jackson's first 19 chapters. The movement may have become safe from scoffers, but they lost their place in the radical middle of Spirit and Word. This unfortunate split has been reconciled, and the Catch the Fire stream will always acknowledge their Vineyard roots. So when you aim to be in the radical middle, you cling to the core truths of your faith. This keeps us from going off the deep end. Life is in the middle of the river where the water was fresh. It is in this place that many biblical truths that seem to contradict each other actually don't. I would elaborate, but that's for another time. What is important and what matters are the central truths of our faith. The Alpha Course movement takes that same stance. While the course began in the Anglican Church, many different streams of the church use it for seekers and new Christians. Alpha includes all central aspects of Christianity, while secondary teachings like, say, the differences of how to baptize, aren't discussed. That's what denominational classes are for. Nicky Gumbel shares an idea that he attributes to early church father Augustine, based on the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, but not at the expense of the truth. Nicky gently shared 17th century theologian Rupertus Meldinius's motto, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity, in a gentle way. Nicky's explanation was, in the really essential things of the faith, the things that are at the core of our belief, there would be unity. In the things that are more peripheral, the non-essentials, there would be freedom. People can believe different things. That's fine. And in everything, love. This motto has been picked up by many churches, from Anglican to Moravian. Unfortunately, this conciliatory attitude of unity in essentials hasn't been adopted by all. During my research, I discovered one anonymous blog author who wrote, "Balancing spirit and truth is like trying to balance law and grace." What? I don't think this is a fair comparison. The Bible contains law, but we don't live by the law. We need to read the law section of the Old Testament. It teaches us about holiness. The Apostle Paul explained in Galatians 3, verse 24, "The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith." This means that the law teaches and shows us what sin is. But we can't be made holy through the law. That's impossible. So you can't balance living by the law against living by grace. Paul speaks about that in Galatians. That's going backwards in our faith towards legalism. This is actually a pitfall of the word side of the church. Legalism chokes the life out of you and only makes you religious. Danny Silk warned that if teachers play their true role in the church, they will first have to be willing to pursue a supernatural lifestyle. They will have to be dissatisfied with the armor of their arguments and the lifelessness of their theology. Teachers must embrace mystery. So as faith is dead without works, so theology is dead without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps your faith become active. The Bible helps your faith become stable. When Jesus taught his disciples and all those around him, he used show and tell. Jesus' teaching was not passive, even when he taught his disciples to turn the other cheek. This takes an active decision. The writer of Hebrews shared that the word is alive and powerful, but this is because the Holy Spirit breathes it. He's the author. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is active and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." R.T. Kendall shared in the Harvest School talk about how we can grow in godly character and the fruit of the Spirit. This happens through genuine obedience and persistence in our faith, where the Holy Spirit helps us through difficult circumstances. He reforms our hearts. Scripture is an amazing tool to bring change. Like the scripture in Hebrews 4 that I just shared, this is a living surgical tool. It's important to not run from this and seek comfort instead. It takes real guts to be an obedient Christian. It takes not only head knowledge of scripture, but also an open heart to let those words transform you. So you struggle with fear and insecurity. You may feel like you are orphaned and all alone. Yet, as children of God who love Jesus Christ, we aren't orphans anymore. We are loved children. You may read the words of Scripture, but it's the Holy Spirit that helps you take that word to heart. It is He who transforms your heart so you can receive that truth and the love that comes directly from God. R.T. told us at Harvest School that we need to work in the Word to actively read it, pray it, and think on it. Too often spirit people want a rhema or Holy Spirit word because it is quick and we are lazy. When we pursue scripture with the Holy Spirit, he makes it come alive to us. This is where the practice of Lectio Divina comes in. It is actively reading scripture more than a few times to allow the words to speak to you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can give you an impression of the context of the scripture that you are reading. Say Jesus is speaking to Martha, that he is the resurrection and the life. You can actually imagine Jesus comforting Martha on the death of her brother Lazarus with the hope that he will again be alive. Jesus was creating a now moment full of God's promise. These now moments are similar to when Heidi Baker stops for the one. She does this in obedience to a prompting from the Holy Spirit. The timing is God's, but there is also a scriptural command to care for the orphans and widows. Some scriptures call these people the least of these. James 1 verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled devotion in the sight of God the Father
is caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. The third IRIS core value is to care for the least of these. The IRIS Global site shares, we look for revival among the broken, humble and lowly, and start at the bottom with ministry to the poor. God chooses the weak and despised things of the world to shame the proud, demonstrating his own strength and wisdom. Our direction is lower still. When Heidi responds to the Holy Spirit's prompting, it's partly by obedience to God's general guidance in ministry to the poor. But she's also obedient to the Holy Spirit for the time and place. Heidi shares many such stories in her books. She also was led in January 2010 to stop for me. She gave me roses, a hug, and a kiss. It took years for me to figure out that Heidi was simply led to bless me. I learned from another IRISer in East London that Heidi often blesses specific people at conferences this way. And on that day, I was the one. I was in the center of that convergence. This was the morning after I responded to a missions call by giving my yes to a life of service. I didn't know what that would look like. A ministry team member prayed over me and shared that I would be working with the poor. There are many kinds of poor. In Ottawa, we have the refugee poor, the single mother's poor, and the hidden poor who work multiple low-paying jobs to make ends meet. I can identify with the latter since I've only once had a job that was able to cover rent and basic expenses, and even that was short-lived. I've always had just a part-time job or no job at all. If I weren't helped by parents or a husband, I might have been on welfare, despite having 2 degrees, art school and radio broadcasting school. Yet, God still supplied my needs. Then I met the real poor in Pakistan and different African countries. I worked in Ottawa's East End with French-speaking West Africans. The poor are among us. Do we really require Holy Spirit to remind us about them? I believe so, yes. Sometimes we go about our daily lives and forget those around us because we have tunnel vision. It takes a prompting to shake us out of our stupor. We need to see a divine appointment that's set up right in front of us. I'm very thankful when Holy Spirit gives me that leading. Sometimes the Father wants to do something special right then with that specific person. When you respond to this nudge, it's obedience to both Word and Spirit. Can you reach out to people with just Bible scripture? Of course you can. But will you? Perhaps. Brian Nickens is a valued teacher in Bethel Church, Reading. He used to be a Word Christian and the pastor of a few Calvary Chapel churches. He wrote a book called Hunger-Driven, Overcoming Fear and Skepticism of the Supernatural Lifestyle. Like R.T. Kendall, he has a solid foundation of scripture. He became spirit-filled later on. He shares on his website, briannickens.com, that Jesus ministered by both word and spirit. He shared a Bible story from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out shouting, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess! Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Nickens shares that Jesus taught the word and acted in the spirit at the same gathering. He says that Jesus most often began his ministry events and then operated according to his observations as to what his Father was doing in that given moment. Notice that response of the crowd after they witnessed the demonized man delivered. They said, "What authority and power this man's words possess." Or more clearly, in the World English Bible, what is this word? This word was the declaration an exhortation of the written word of God. It literally agitated and activated the spirit realm. Jesus did not teach a series in family living. He declared the word of God. This kind of example of word and spirit is the key that unlocks the kingdom of heaven in our midst. It also unlocks the supernatural realm around us. Nickens also shares that there are many spirit people who don't realize the journey that Bethel Reading has gone through to reach revival. He says so many are reading the books, speaking the language, and singing the songs of Bethel, while at the same time, they fail to see the big picture as to how they got there. So many try to attach the bells and whistles of this movement to their ministry. They may accept the same result, but they won't get it. There is no shortcut to excellence. So there is no shortcut to revival either. Nickens says, you have to labor in the word. If you trace the Bethel Reading journey, you'll discover that it is a journey through the word of God into the realm of the spirit. When scripture teaching results in a move of the spirit, Bill Johnson is never in a hurry to move out of that moment. That is revival at its core. Amos Young is a Fuller Seminary professor. He reviewed R.T. Kendall's book, co-authored with Paul Kane. Kane was to represent the spirit side of the church and R.T. the word side, and yet both were hungry for the other side. Kane encouraged spirit people to get into scripture, and R.T. encouraged word people to embrace the Holy Spirit while having a biblical base. Some critics have, and still have, a problem of using both, despite examples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Amos Young got to the heart of the matter. He said, the problem is in how to understand the word and spirit as both distinct and independent on the one hand, and yet mutually related and interdependent on the other. There is no either or. Why choose when you can have both? Bill Jackson was a writer and vineyard pastor in various locations. He wrote the book, Quest for the Radical Middle, that I mentioned earlier. He and the then vineyard attempted to combine evangelical word-based faith with the Holy Spirit. This was called Empowered Evangelicalism, or the Third Wave Movement. It included the vineyard, the Anglican Mission, Soul Survivor, Acts 29, and Canada's Anglican Renewal Ministries, or ARM Canada. I was the secretary and later bookkeeper for ARM Canada, so I was blessed to partake of the third wave through the Vineyard, ARM Canada, and the daughter of the Vineyard, Catch the Fire. This became part of my culture in my own search for the radical middle. Surprisingly, many word Christians think that this middle is actually the extreme. Yet if you don't utilize both word and spirit, you are not in the middle at all. Bill Jackson's son, who now runs his ministry, notes on their website a beautiful rendition of what is the center of the river. He says the radical middle is the beautiful intersection of the word and the spirit. As empowered evangelicals, we are grounded in the word of God while listening to the spirit of God as he leads us into mission. Radical middle people want to be about both the word and the works of Jesus. Jesus both proclaimed the reality of the kingdom of God and demonstrated the power of the kingdom. Our call is to go and do likewise. When word and spirit converge, there is action and power. I discovered a suburban Durban church called City Hill that includes itself in the radical middle. This is what they say this is. One could argue that the wheel is one of man's best inventions. The bicycle wheel, for example, is a brilliant piece of engineering. From the center of the wheel radiate spokes that support the tire, which rotates and propels the bike forward. If the center of the wheel is slightly to the left or right, or just a little too high or low, the spokes would not be equal lengths, and the tire would not be perfectly round, and it would not function the way a wheel should. Are the spokes important? Yes. Is the tire necessary? Yes. But they would all be redundant without that all-important middle, which forms an inherent part of the wheel. The center is radical. The center is Jesus, who used both Scripture and Holy Spirit. If Jesus is the center, what does this look like in our lives? How do we live that out? R.T. Kendall believes that many forget God's sovereignty. They say, Lord, increase my faith, help my unbelief. So ask God for mercy. You never outgrow the need for mercy. R.T. shared at our Harvest School that we need to remember the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. We need to respect this. We also need to remember the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. It's too easy to grieve God. Listen to Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 31. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. The chief way we grieve the Holy Spirit is by bitterness. This could be by pointing the finger at someone else, losing your temper, or road rage. But if you ask Holy Spirit to help you overcome these, He will give you joy, peace, and authenticity. This doesn't mean that you can't be angry, just don't vent it in a sinful way. David took his anger to the Lord in Psalm 69. Mercy tempers anger and cools it right down, which is why we don't outgrow the need for mercy. If you do grieve the Spirit, you don't lose your faith, but you can lose your sense of His presence. So our job is to be quick to repent. Imagine if the ungrieved Holy Spirit filled all of us. No one would take offense at mistakes. There would be no bitterness and nothing to prove. This is a beautiful part of being in the middle of the river. When you have no offense or bitterness in your heart, you can walk with integrity. This is in balance between word and spirit. It becomes easier to hear His voice. Ask God His opinion on the attitudes you have. Work on not grieving Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a dove, gentle, untrained, and wild. Pigeons, on the other hand, are angry birds that can be trained. Too often, we're like the pigeons that squawk and hurt each other. The Spirit and Word also converge in surprises. Allow Holy Spirit to surprise you. This is where specific nudges come in based on Jesus' words to love our neighbors. The now aspect is the Holy Spirit's timing. This is just like Peter and John with the beggar at Gate Beautiful. It's like Heidi Baker with Stopping for the One. It's like Matthias van der Steen with stopping the car to reach out to two specific Ugandan street children. God's plans are wonderful, as are the specific assignments He gives us. When we walk in that middle, we are in just the right spot to hear God. So watch your heart and don't choose any sides. Just look up and keep your focus on the Lord. If we as Christians are to fulfill our calls, we are to be a people of love, power, morality, truth, justice, and equality. We are to be an example of how to live in love, peace, and unity with each other. We are to manifest God's glory and power. When we fulfill this purpose, we become the people of the radical middle, as a conscience to our nations and a living testimony that points to God. Bert Farias from Charisma Magazine notes that this radical middle is a stance that God often takes in Scripture. He doesn't take sides. One example of this is when Joshua was preparing for the Battle of Jericho and his eyes are opened to see the captain of the Lord's army. The captain follows the Lord's command, not Joshua's. Joshua 5 verses 13 to 14 shares, "When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, 'Are you friend or foe?' 'Neither one,' he replied. 'I am the commander of the Lord's army.'" So Farias advises, "Let us not take sides, but let us move according to the Lord's command." Lord, open our hearts to be at the center between word and spirit. Take away any bitterness and offense we may have against others. We forgive those who have hurt us and ask you to heal and soften our hearts. We want to walk to hear your voice, experience your joy, and be at peace as we love others through you. Bring us to balance and show us mercy as you transform our character. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Andy Park with The River Is Here brings tonight's edition of the Worcester Report to a close, except for our normal run-out feature for half an hour of soaking music from Bethel Without Words. We've loved being here. We hope you've enjoyed it. Tell your friends about this program. The podcasts for going back for the last 62 programs are all available on our webpage, and we would love the word to get around. God bless you all. Thank you for listening.
Copple's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.